Welcome to the September 16th, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Why Should I Believe in God? If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now, for our worship service.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you're doing well. It's great to see all of you here this morning. And for those of you who have not been here before, welcome to College Park Baptist Church. It's good to see you this morning. In the time before worship, we'd like to share just a few announcements to let you know what's going on in the life of the church. First of all, the pew pads are located in the pews. We would like to get a record of your attendance and your updated information. So if you would, now or at some point before you leave, sign the pew pad and leave it at the end of the pew. We would appreciate it. I'd like to first talk about what's going to be going on this week here at College Park. First, today, we will have children's time during the worship, and if children, if you would come down during the last stanza of hymn number 215, our fine minister, family ministry associate Ward Page is going to be down here with you, so that'll be a nice time for the children. Our why study continues today with the morning worship and also activities tonight and this week. For anyone that has not actively participated yet, we'd certainly love to have you join us in one of the small groups. We're meeting three times. Basically, during our Y focus, there's several different parts to it. Part of it is daily devotions, which we have some materials for that. Part of it is the Sunday morning worship. Another part of it is a small group opportunity for you. And if you would like to join us, we have three different opportunities. The first is Sunday night at 6 o'clock. We meet in the adult three fellowship area and then break up into small groups. We had a great group last week, and it was good to be with all of you who are here, and we've got room to grow. So anyone that would like to join us tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll be down in the adult three area. I'm the moderator of that session, but we break up and have some good small group activity for that. There's also a Tuesday night meeting, which is at the home of Terry and Karen Leffler, and a Thursday night meeting that's led by Cindy Johnson, and I'm going to recognize Cindy.
Good morning. Our Thursday night group is meeting at 7 o'clock, and last week Mary led our group, but we are going to be meeting this Thursday at 7 at my apartment. And so for those of you that have signed up for the Thursday night study or are interested in being a part of the Thursday night study, right after the service, if you'll just meet me down here so that I can get you directions and information that you may need. And we will be studying week two. So as you've been going through your book, that's what we'll be studying this week. But we'd love to have you if you're not in a group. So if you'll just meet me here after the service. Thanks.
Thank you, Cindy. Cindy's always smiling, but if you noticed an extra big smile, she just returned from her honeymoon this week. So, Cindy, it's good to have you back. Other opportunities this week. Tonight, I mentioned the small group sessions at 6 o'clock. At 7 o'clock is our life service, our life contemporary worship service, of which Cindy is our worship coordinator. We'll be in Smith Hall tonight at 7 o'clock, so we'd love to have you join us for that. Other opportunities this week are listed on the back of your order of worship, including our family night on Wednesday night. Supper begins at 5:30, prayer meeting and Bible study at 6:45. If you're not signed up but would like to come join us for a meal, please call the church office tomorrow and sign up. We'd love to have you join us for that. Another opportunity for you, our worship nursery, we have some dedicated folks that serve in our worship nursery and minister to our kids, of which there are many, and of many different ages. And if you think that you may be led to serve by helping in the worship nursery, we would really appreciate that. And if you are, please contact the church office or Lori Cogdell for more information on that. I'd like to say a special word of welcome to our visitors. And it's great to have you here this morning. We thank you for joining us. In just a moment, our ushers are going to be coming down the aisles. And if you're a visitor and would like some more information about College Park, if you would just slip up your hand just high enough for them to see, I would like to give you an information packet that includes our most recent church newsletter, a letter from our pastor, and some other information about different ministry and fellowship opportunities within the life of our church. But most importantly, if you're visiting with us today, thank you for being here at College Park. It's good to have you with us. As we transition into worship, I invite you to stand and share with me an invitation to share in worship. As printed in your order of service, today's invitation is from the fifth chapter of Revelation, verse 13. If you will read responsively with me. "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing,
To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever."
God, how awesome it is to be in your presence this morning. Our Father, our Savior, our Comforter, we welcome you to this place this morning. Lord, we come bringing with us hopes and dreams. Lord, sometimes shattered dreams. Lord, we bring with us this morning our circumstances. Lord, we bring with us our attitudes and those things that we've accumulated, Lord, over weeks and sometimes years. Lord, help us even now to cast those down at your feet. And Lord, help us this morning just to know you. Lord, to you be all praise and honor and glory and power. Lord, as we worship this morning, Lord, help us to draw close to you, to know you, to know you're here with us. And Lord, as we realize this fact, Lord, help us to realize that it is nothing compared to the worship that we'll give you in glory. Lord, let us bring you blessing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
How are you guys?
Good.
Good. Well, before we get started, I have an important question. Will you guys get closer so you can... I don't want the grown-ups to hear. This is very important. I'm kind of embarrassed. Do I have eyebrows? I do?
Yeah.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, what did I do with those shades? Here they are. Without poking me in the eye, will you show me where my eyebrows are? Where? Right there? Right here? No. No. Right. Oh.
Yeah.
Oh. That certainly feels like I have an eyebrow. Well, there's one too. But I can't see it. Maybe if I roll my eyes back and squint a little. No. I can't see them. Are you sure they're there? How do you know? How can I see my eyebrows? Look in a mirror. That's a good idea. Well, I just so happen to have a mirror. This is Raymond's. I go in his office to ask him questions sometimes, and he's looking at him, so I don't know why.
I want that back.
Okay. So could one of you hold this up so I could see my eyebrows? Is that? That's me I'm looking at? That's unfortunate. Well, it certainly looks like I have eyebrows. Thank you. Huh. I have eyebrows, but I can't see them. And yet, you guys have eyebrows, right? You know they're there, right? Huh. So I guess you kind of need help from somebody else to know, right? You need help from a mirror or a friend to tell you, right? Do you always know that God is there? You do? Why? Have you ever seen Him? Well, if you haven't seen Him, how do you know He's there? Like our eyebrows, it feels like He's there, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, it feels like He's there. So we've been talking about why God created us. And I think God created us to worship Him, one, but to also have a relationship, have friendships with each other. Don't you agree? Yeah? Well, is that just like our eyebrows, sometimes we need a friend to tell us that God is there. Sometimes we need Him. When I was real little, when I was your age, and me and my brother were forcibly removed to our beds at night, Mom would kiss us goodnight, and then our dad would come in and say our prayers with us. And during those times, I felt like God was there with us, listening to our prayers. Do you guys have something like that, that you feel like God is there sometimes? Would anyone like to share? Anybody? Bueller? Okay, well let me tell you something. The times when we're with somebody that we really care about, when we really love, those are the times when we really feel like God's there, right? So today, after church, sometime, I want you to go up to somebody that really means a lot to you, okay? And I want you to say this to him. You say, "I love you because God loves both of us. And that's how I know He's there." Okay? Will you pray with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Blessed Father, we are so thankful to know that You're here. And we don't have to see You. We feel You in our hearts. We feel You when we embrace another. We feel You when we pray. We know that You're here listening to us right now, Father. And so we pray that You'll continually give us strength and strengthen our faith to know always that You are close by. Father, we love You and we thank You. Amen. Okay, y'all can go back to your seats.
Our scripture texts for worship are typically taken from the Revised Common Lectionary, but during our Y study, beginning last week and continuing this week and throughout the 6 weeks, we're using texts that have been selected to go along with a particular theme or topic of the week. And this week's texts relate primarily to the question of who God is in our lives and the specific question that we're looking at this week in the Y study, which is, why should I believe in God? Be reading first from the Old Testament, from Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or You brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. From the 19th Psalm, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And from the New Testament, first in the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what He has made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And also from the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. May God bless the reading and understanding of His holy word. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, on this day of worship and day of rest, help us to take a deep breath from a busy week and a tiring schedule and all that we attempt to do every day. Lord, in all our fatigue, help us not to lose the energy to be able to ask the big questions, to be able to ask ourselves where You are in our lives and what we need to do to grow closer to You. Lord, give us the energy to turn to You each and every day, even when we are tired, no matter how burdened we may feel by the things going on around us. Help us to turn to You so that You can be our source of light, our source of hope, and our source of renewal. Lord, help us not to be fatigued, but give us the energy to fight the battles of physical pain and suffering and illness. Lord, help us not to give up, but to know that You are in control, to pray earnestly and have faith for healing, to pray and earnestly have faith that You will continue to strengthen us each and every day to take care of our bodies and to take care of our minds. Lord, give us the energy to deal with difficult situations and difficult relationships. And help us not to give up and do the easy thing and just write them off and to say, this is someone else's problem. Help give us the energy to make a difference, Lord, to do what you would have us to do, to share your love with others. Lord, give us the energy to continue to push through disappointment that comes from not attaining the things we want to accomplish, the things that come from situations not working out the way we'd have them work out. Give us the energy to push through, to persevere, and to know that you are in control, and we may have no clue about what you're doing in our lives, but know that it is your work and it must be good. Lord, give us the energy to minister to each other, to set good examples for others, to encourage others around us so that they may be all they can be, that they may feel your love and your warmth and your spirit today, tomorrow, and every day. Lord, give us the energy to keep our minds focused on you so that this week is not about us, it's not about our schedule, it's not about our burdens, but it's about you and what you represent in our lives. Lord, give us that energy. Give us that strength. Give us that hope this week. It is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Will you pray with me, please? Our merciful Heavenly Father, we approach your altar with a multitude of thanks for your mercy, your understanding, and your forgiveness for our many shortcomings, for the beauty of your creation, and the rain that you have blessed us with. We give thanks. As we probe a little deeper into our new series of Why, please open our minds and our eyes that we may receive a new and a fresh look at our own lives. Help us to be aware of everyone around us who are less fortunate than we are. Help us to go beyond our comfort zone. Help us to reach out to them. For the bountiful way in which you have so richly blessed us, we thank you. As we return a portion of what you have so richly blessed us with, we ask that you bless the gift and the giver. We ask that you take it and use it to promote your kingdom here on earth. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, we humbly pray. Amen. Thank you.
Should I believe in God in the first place? Why should I believe in God? Boy, what a question. How long do we have? There's a song by a band called Live. That's the name of the band. The name of the song is called Heaven. And if you'll come back tonight to our live service, you'll get to hear that song, and you'll also get to see a kind of a slideshow that we've put together of some of our children, some of these beautiful faces you see here. In the front on Sunday mornings, you'll get to see that. But let me tell you about the song. There's a line in the song that says, I look at my daughter and I believe. And for some people, it's that simple. You know, they can look around. They can look at life. They can look at all the things that are going on. They can look at their children. They can witness the miracle of birth. And they just believe. They believe in a creator. Yet for other people, it's a lot more complex. You know, they see all those things. They look around. They see those things too. But they also see pain. And then they see suffering in the world. And they want to believe, but it's more difficult for them. I don't know if you have or remember when your child was in that why stage. You know how frustrating it can be. Why? Why? Everything's why. Why? But when we stop asking why, we stop learning. Understand clearly, God is okay with us asking why. But he would just kind of like us to listen when he answers the questions. Okay, that's our part of it. Pay attention when he answers. Too often when we become adults, we become too busy to hear the answers. We ask the questions. Sometimes we're too busy to even ask the questions. We're on that treadmill like last week. And we don't even want to bother to ask the questions. But then we may make the next step and we ask the question. But then we don't listen. We're too busy to hear God's response. You know, that's why we're doing this 40 days. This why focus. To give us a chance to pull back a little bit, ask the questions, listen to the responses. And today the question is, why should I believe in God? Why should I? You know, it's an important question. a fellow named Mortimer J. Adler, who's, quote, one of the greatest thinkers of the 20th century, said that the answer to that question, the God question they call it, that's the most important question a person could ask. Because more consequences follow from how you answer that question than any other question in life. What do you think God is like? That was the question that was posed. Here are some of the answers that were presented.
I'm not sure. I haven't seen him quite yet, but I know that he's higher power than all of us around here, and he made us, and he's a good person.
He's that one person that everyone talks about that you never do see.
He's probably a nice, achieving person, and who would help everybody out in the community.
God is love.
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 A perfect being.
He's our friend.
He's basically just around everywhere.
I think he's all around.
Yeah, he's everywhere.
I think he's everywhere.
He's in this world. He's in you. He's in me. He's the bonding factor in all the molecules flying around in this world.
The God is living amongst us. So the God is probably in a human form.
A big man who is probably walking around us every day.
A nice person.
A higher power.
A loving father.
Mathematical equation.
God is philosophy. Basically, it's an idea.
Yeah, I think he's impossible to reach. I mean, I think that it comes somewhere internally. You have to reach God within yourself.
Someone overlooking all of us, all of humanity.
Helps direct you in the right way.
There's got to be somebody looking down on us somewhere, helping us some way.
Hey, just watching. Just letting us do our own thing and see if we pick the right way or not.
I think God is an example. I think he's mad because the way his perfect world turned out.
To me, it's like a judge looking down.
God is a righteous judge. I think he's going to be a hanging judge. And I think a lot of people are going to have to face justice. Next question, please.
I haven't had any personal experiences with God. In fact, I'm fairly distanced from God. The word itself kind of makes me a little quivery.
It's not that I don't believe in God. But I really don't know what God is like. Maybe that's something that I'll figure out down the line. Right now, I don't know.
That's just some of the perspectives, thoughts on who God is. You might be interested to know that from surveys, we know that 94% of Americans say that they believe in God. But according to George Barna's research, he's a little bit more specific, and he asked a more specific question that says, does a holy God who created the world exist? To which only 74% said yes. And interestingly enough, he asked 18 to 25-year-olds, 18 to 25-year-olds, a very specific market, if they believed in a God of absolute truth. Pause for effect. 72% of them said no. So everyone that you run in, or nearly everyone that you run in, if you ask them, do you believe in God? Well, sure. But we're sometimes asking the wrong questions. You know, the question should be, who is God to you, and what is he like? Adlai Stevenson said he wanted to introduce into the English language and make it official a new word. The word would be yo. Yes and no. And the youth are going, hey, that's already a word. I mean, that is a word. But it's not in the dictionary. But what he's saying is, you know, it's a combination of the two. Yes and no. And I think when it comes to God, there are a lot of people that are kind of like, yo. You know, I don't want to say that there's not a God, because if there is a God, you know, I might make him mad, you know, or I'm not really sure who he is or what kind of impact he's going to have on my life. So, and that's where a lot of people are. They just say, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I'd be good with that. Just start there. Well, this morning I want us to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. It's one you don't hear a whole lot of sermons preached from, but it's the journal entry, if you will, of a guy named Solomon, who was a king, and he went on a journey. And he explored life, quote, under the sun, as if there was no regard for the God who is above the sun. In other words, he just kind of did the whole life experiment thing. He lived passionately. He lived fully. He went on this quest to find meaning apart from God. And as we look at these journal entries in Ecclesiastes, we see him write down his experiences there, and it becomes a very compelling case for why a person should believe in God. And a step beyond that, why a person should want a relationship with God. You see, the word believe gets thrown around a lot. And it can mean a lot of different things. We can believe in a lot of stuff that has absolutely no effect or impact on our lives. But I think what Solomon is saying is it's about a relationship with God. If you're taking notes, I think the first reason that Solomon would tell us that we need to have a relationship with God is because it gives meaning. It gives lasting meaning to our life. Remember the story of Solomon? Solomon was a king. He was a king in a time of peace in Israel. The guy had wealth like you would not believe. Made Bill Gates look like a pauper, if you will. You know, he was one of the wealthiest kings of his time. 25 tons of gold a year. Plus taxes, plus tariffs from everyone that came through his territory. And he records his journal entries in Ecclesiastes 1. And the way he does it is very similar to the way that a lot of books were written in ancient times. They give the conclusion first, and then they tell how they got there. And that's how he tells the story in Ecclesiastes, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, a son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless. Says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all of his labor at which he toils under the sun? Solomon has done the life experiment, this whole journey. He's thrown himself into situations of all different kinds. And at the end of the day, apart from God, he says, meaningless. It's all meaningless. Apart from God, it's meaningless. Now, the word meaningless here could be literally translated in the English language like a sigh, frustration, weariness. It's kind of like going down the entrance ramp to 40, and as far as you can see, it's a parking lot. You know, can't back up. What am I going to do? It's like closing your car door locked just in time to see your keys still hanging in the ignition. You know, weary, tired. What's the point? It's like having a teenage driver and caller ID pops up Winston-Salem Police Department. You know, I'm tired. What's the point? We get tired. We get at that place in our lives and we start asking, why? Why am I here? What's the point of it all? How does it all fit together? Do we just get up in the morning to where we can go to work or go to school, to where we can come home, to where we can go to sleep, to where we can get up in the morning and go to work and go to school? What's the point? And that's what Solomon is asking. You know, he got there after taking his wealth and his resources and pouring it all into this life experiment. You know, he did the wild scene. You know, he did everything. He did art collections. He had incredible building projects. Solomon could build. Donald Trump be envious. I mean, this guy could build stuff. His palace, his home, took 13 years to construct with literally an army of builders. The best architects in the world, the finest building materials on the earth, and it took 13 years. Now, the temple that he constructed in Jerusalem took 7 years, which makes me wonder, you know, my house, 13 years, God's house, 7. But, you know, we won't go there, but he built. He built cities, at least 6 cities that we know of. He built the wall around Jerusalem. He's done all of this stuff. And it's interesting in his journal entries, as he writes about this stuff that he's done, he said, for myself. You see that phrase over and over again. I constructed a palace for myself. I constructed ponds and gates and gardens. I constructed cities for myself. And at the end of the day, verse 2, meaningless. It's all meaningless. We toil, we do all this stuff, and what's the point? There's no lasting meaning to it. The word meaningless, if you want to take that word, it has like the idea of a mist. You know, you get up on a nice fall morning. Wasn't it beautiful this morning? You get up and you see this kind of mist that's hovering at the ground level. And then the sun comes up and gets brighter and it begins to dissipate. You know, Solomon says that everything that he pursued in life without God would appear to be significant, appeared to be satisfying, but like that mist, it disappeared. It had no meaning. It's like chasing the wind. It's like the next big thrill. You find out that it has no meaning. But we don't need to hear that, right? We're church people. We're in God's house this morning. We've got it together. We would never pursue lasting meaning in our life apart from God, right? Yo. Yo. Brad Pitt was interviewed with Rolling Stone magazine. He said this about the American dream. He said, quote, "If you ask me, I say toss all this. We have to find something else. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain. I'm sitting in it and I'm telling you that's not it. I'm the guy who has everything. I know. I'm telling you that once you have everything, then you're just left with yourself. And it doesn't help you sleep any better, and you don't wake up any better because of it." And that's kind of where Solomon found himself. He had everything, but then he was just left with himself. And he said, verse 2, it's meaningless. We must realize the importance of a relationship with God, that we have to believe in something else. There's a God out there, but more than that, what's the relationship? U.S. News and World Report last spring did a special feature article, and it talked about the whole rise among college students and young adults who are seeking spirituality. It talks about how thousands and thousands of students are hungry. They're hungry for something significant that has meaning in their life. And they quoted one young lady, one girl who was a student. They interviewed her, and this is what she said. You can be at church every single Sunday morning and still not be spiritually in tune with God. It's more about your relationship with God, talking with God on a daily basis, reading your Bible, trying to get to know God, and having a one-on-one relationship with Him instead of just showing up to church on time and not drinking. Sharp girl. It's about a relationship with God. That's what Solomon learned after he had been thrown into that life experiment thing. The second thing that I think he mentions is that a relationship with God gives life significance. It gives it meaning, but it also gives it significance. You know, if our lives are going to last, they should have meaning and significance. And he talks about that in verse 4 from the opposite perspective. You know, as he reaches the conclusion in life without God, he does not find any significance whatsoever apart from God. And beginning in verse 4, he says this, "Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and it turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing." Do you get the sense that Solomon's really not in a good place in his life? He looks around, he sees nature. He sees all aspects of nature, the rivers, the sun. He sees all of this stuff, but generations coming and going, but he's still just worn out. You know, he's worn out. He has the excess, but it gives no significance. And he says, what's the point? What's the point of all this? The sun rises, the sun sets, and it's just going to happen again. The river flows, it's just going to keep flowing. Generations come and go. Who cares? That's kind of where he is. You know, science can tell us a lot of things. Science can tell us the what of what we observe, right? It can tell us what that is. It can tell us about the wind blowing from the north to the south. It can tell us about the currents in the ocean and the rivers and that type of thing. It can talk about the sun and its movements. It can tell us about the universe and how it works. But can it tell us why? Can it tell us why? And that's what Solomon is asking. If you look around you at the complexity of this world, this planet, this universe, I think you can see signpost as to the why. You can see signpost of God. Think about it. You know, apart from an occasional movie, we really don't think about the center of the earth. You know, you get these journey to the center of the earth occasionally, but we really don't think about the core unless you're a scientist. There's a couple scientists from the National Academy of Science and another from Harvard University, a fellow named Frank Press and Raymond Seaver, and they say this about the core of the earth. The earth's interior is a gigantic but delicately balanced heat engine fueled by radioactivity. If running more slowly, the continents might not have evolved in their present form. If there had been more radioactive fuel, therefore a faster running engine, volcanic dust would have blotted out the sun, the atmosphere would have been oppressively dense, and the surface would have been racked by daily earthquakes and volcanoes. And that's just the center of the earth and the complexity, how it's wired for life to exist. We could go on and on. We talk about the sun. He talks about the rising and setting of the sun. The sun is 93 million miles away. It's 27 million degrees Fahrenheit at its core, give or take a few degrees. But it provides us with the perfect balance of warmth and energy. The sun's mass is 300 times that of the earth, but it's the perfect size for life to exist. If it were much larger, the UV would just burn us up. It's the perfect size for life to exist on planet Earth. The gravity ratios, the tilt of the Earth, the rotation of the Earth, all of this is unparalleled in the universe to sustain human life. The complexity of the creation is mind-boggling. It really is. And Solomon looks out and he sees the what, the sun rising and setting, but apart from God, he just sees insignificance. But if you look at those same facts with the eyes of faith, we can see the why. In other words, if we bring God into the monotony of our lives, it makes even the smallest of details, going from class to class, going to the snack machine at work, even the smallest details, it can give them significance. Think about it. We live a pretty monotonous life, and I don't mean that necessarily in a negative sense. But we get up, we have kind of the same pattern we do. We go the same places. We shop the same places. We come into church. We sit the same places. We do. We're creatures of habit. And that is what was absolutely wearing Solomon out. The sun rises, the sun sets. The wind blows, so what? Let me challenge you with this thought. Bring God into your personal monotony. Invite Him into every single detail of your day. And see what God does. Do that this week. Take a risk. Invite Him into, even if you don't believe in God, do the reverse of Solomon. And act like you do first and see what happens. The third thing that Solomon would say is a relationship with God will empower a life change. What do you want to change about you? Maybe the better question is, what does your spouse want to change about you? But what do you want to change about you? You know, I get a front row seat to a lot of life change. When they see that God can change their life and they surrender to Him and they bring Him in to the monotony of their life, I get to see those changes that take place. And it's a wonderful thing. And Solomon looks out there at the end and he said he's considering what life would be if there were no God. And if there is no God, then he doesn't really see any change happening. Look at verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. That's what he's saying. Is there anything in which one can say, look, this is something new. It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. And we may say, now, Solomon, wait a minute. We've got a lot of new things. New things are happening all the time. I mean, they just released the second generation of the iPhone, for heaven's sakes. There's new stuff all the time. They've got that really cool new model of Mustang, which is pretty sweet. You know, there's new stuff. So what are you talking about, Solomon? I thought you were supposed to be the wisest man on the earth. And he was indeed. Kings and queens came from hundreds of miles just to sit in his court, to hear his wisdom. So I don't think he's saying there's no new things. What he's saying is, you know, it's the same old behavior patterns all the time. The same old behavior patterns. You know, Genghis Khan killed people with a sword. You know, in the streets of Winston-Salem, we kill people with guns. You know, it's the same behavior pattern, even though some things are new, some things are not. And he's saying, I just don't see any change in life apart from God. Yet Solomon would go on to the end of his book, and after he journals kind of through this whole experience of life, he searched in entertainment, he did all these other things, and when he gets to the end in chapter 12, verse 13, he says this, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Final answer. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That's the conclusion on the whole deal. Fear God and keep His commandments. Your Bible may have a note in there. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. You know, duty sometimes is deleted out of that translation. This is the whole of man. Do you want to be whole in life? Do you want significance? Solomon says, take it from someone who's been down that road. Learn from my mistakes. He's given us the front row seat at his wisdom. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. That's how you are whole as a person. If we'll do that, we'll find lasting meaning. We'll find significance. We'll even find the power to change. And it's not just believing there is a God. It's about a relationship with that God. There's a wonderful passage in the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 19. Write that somewhere and go back and read it. It says, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The demons know there's a God. But they don't have a personal relationship with that God. It's about a relationship. The difference that a relationship means. Do you have that relationship? Is it tangible? Is it something that is reflected in your actions? That's the difference. Having that relationship. I want to encourage you this week, invite God into the monotony. Do a little life experiment like Solomon did, but do it in reverse. Invite Him in and see how He changes. Who is God? Who is God? Should I believe in Him? And do I have a relationship with Him? I wonder, do you know Him? That's my King.
King of kings, and He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleans the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the no way of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't have him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king! That's my king! Amen!
I wonder, do you know him? If you don't, you have an opportunity this morning to have a personal relationship with the Creator who created you and loves you dearly. If you're a believer, holy, holy, holy is probably the most appropriate invitation we could extend this morning. Because if you're a believer, you want to stand at the throne and sing holy, holy, holy. If you're not a believer, we invite you to come this morning. That is the primary invitation this morning. If you are a believer and you need to invite him into the monotony of your life, do that. You can come pray here. You can settle that with God where you are. If you are someone who would like to be a part of this fellowship, we accept members in a number of ways. We'll be glad to talk with you. As we stand and sing together now, our invitation hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, mercy and power, glory, our song shall rise today. Holy, holy,
want to invite you back at 6 o'clock tonight. We'll keep exploring why should I believe in God in small group studies. Invite you for that, and stay with us for the 7 o'clock life service, where we'll be talking even more about this. Would you pray with me as we leave from here? Dear Father, we invite you into the monotony of our lives, and we know that you will give it meaning, that you will give it significance, and that you will effect a change in our lives that only you can do. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's R-A-M-O-N @collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.